All right, ladies, here we are. Philippians once again. So if you're trying to write all this down, you don't need to, because you can do this yourself. You just go to the chapter and read every verse that has God in it and write down where you see him. So it was like a lesson, like you can read it. I know some of it's small, but it's powerful to always bring our minds back to where is God? Where do you see God? Look for him. And you need to many times be intentional about it, because there's a lot of noise and distraction in our lives, and it's purposeful in our culture to keep us so perpetually stimulated that we don't have a minute of peace and quiet. And so God wants us to spend time not only in his word, but contemplating where he is. So let's pray, and we're going to look for him today. Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful for your word and for its power to bring truth to bear in our lives. Lord, how sweet it is to know that indeed you are pouring amazing grace on us. Lord, not because we're good, but because you are. And so we're thankful for your goodness that has transformed us and allows us to give testimony to how you work. And so, Lord, while we are not fully perfect, Lord, you are perfecting us as each day. We want to walk before you like you called Abraham, to be blameless. And Lord, may that be our testimony. In your strong and mighty name, amen. So the beauty of Philippians as a book, when Paul is writing this letter to these people in Greece, other new believers, he's received revelation from Jesus himself about what to share. Even though he might have penned these words, he did not inspire them. God did. Okay? And so he is trying to impart to the church in its infancy the reality of Jesus. And it's miraculous. And he's trying to explain where we see God, where we see Jesus, and how important it is that Jesus is part of our lives. And there is a handout that is just going around, and it says the process of salvation. Okay, one of the things, and I started, ladies, but I saved you from myself. I was going to give you this whole like little handout chart of Greek verbs and tenses and all these things, and I'm thinking, well, you know what, maybe we'll save that. But when you study Greek as a language is very fine-tuned, and English is kind of like a blunt object. So they kind of say things in English, and it's inferred in Greek a whole lot of other meaning, like baptism. Like the word in Greek is baptizo, and it means that something that is dipped or dyed. But the connotation from it is that it takes on the identity of something else. Okay, so like when, and you don't get all that in just baptized. Okay, and so there's whole layers of meaning. And I was sharing with my sweet nieces and nephew on Tuesday night that every word in the Bible is numbered. So you can go, people have studied and made, I think it's called like the Strong Concordance, and there's lexicons, and there's all these deep books about the words, but every word is identified, and whether it's used as a verb or a noun, and like all this stuff that you never wanted to know from English in school, like why are they teaching us this? Well, it's really fine-tuned when you study the Bible through grammar. You can learn, it's why you were taught it. Okay, and so as we look at this, I want to, one of the thoughts about getting to obey Christ and to follow him as these new believers and the church was learning new behavior, because think about it, you come from a culture that's totally self-honoring, man-centered, okay? And then you have to transform or be transformed because this is not a work you do. One of the things that he says here, I can't remember where it's... glorified in Christ, he gives the Holy Spirit, he began a good work in us, he testifies through Christ, he gives righteousness on the basis of faith. That's on 3:9. And then in 2:13, it says, working in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So God is working in us in spite of ourselves. Okay, and here's where I can remember as a new believer, I wanted to be perfect. And you're like, I'm never going to do that again. It's like every January you're going to be on the diet. Okay, you're going to eat well and do all this stuff and exercise. And it's a work of the flesh. And so what God is telling us is he's willing and acting according to his good purpose in us. It's not based on us to transform ourselves. Although through obedience to what God teaches us, we are transformed. Okay, and so we have to choose to obey. That's why he has enacted family and parenting, so you understand that you're patient with those you love, to correct them and to guide them and to teach them the right way. One of the things we discussed on Tuesday, these girls and boys are new to school because they were homeschooled until 2 years ago. And so they're sitting at the table. The girls are like gossiping like crazy, talking about their teachers, talking about other people and the riding on the bus. I said, you know, you girls are gossiping a lot. And one of them pipes up, well, it's not gossip if it's true. I said, yes, it is. I said, even more so if it's true. And so it's just interesting how God wants to show us and teach us, and mostly in tender, loving ways. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He has such sweet mercy. Okay? And so look here in the process of salvation, because you don't understand that the day that you accept Jesus into your heart is this justified section. If you look at that paper, it says justified. I am saved. Okay? Okay, you've made a conscious choice to believe that Jesus is your Savior. Okay? You're declared righteous. It's in the past. It's a completed action. And you are, that word justified means declared righteous. So we are made right before God. In the Old Testament language, it's like blameless and perfected. And there it is. It's done. So, okay, so you've asked Jesus into your heart. But meanwhile, I am being saved. So here's the process part of it, okay? That's sanctified, being made holy. That's what sanctified means. Okay, we're being set apart. It's in the present, and it has ongoing actions, and the goal of it is holiness, to be made more like Jesus. Okay, and so what happens is there's always this tension of us doing it or letting God work through us. And to have the right thinking about how God is working, and like he says in this chapter, was it chapter 3? And on what other things that you don't agree on, let God teach you. Okay, so say you have a conflict in thinking. Might not be something doctrinal, might be traditions of men. Doctrinal things aren't under argument, although they are, but they're really very steadfast and foundational. But then there are other things that we as people layer on, rules that we think people should follow, and we don't realize that we're then exalting ourselves to the place Christ has in our life. And so he's saying you have to be made holy so that you're more like Jesus. And here's what I'll say today about the things that we think differently on. Ask God to transform you where you think incorrectly, and then ask the same thing of someone you may think thinks incorrectly. So pray about it. Immediately, we want to fix people and go. Like, say they do something, and honestly, in church, there's all these kinds of things you can disagree with. That's a tool of the devil. And what he wants us to do is say, well, I really didn't appreciate that, but I'll pray for them that they have wisdom. We have young pastors and leaders. We have some older ones as well. They need the same wisdom, but I was 70 last week, and so like my cultural purview is a little different than people who are like younger, okay? And so here's what it is. I'm not a phone person. I use technology, but it's just different for me. And so as I was looking up the thing below, the catechism stuff, I was using online resources. But you have to be careful about where you're getting your information. Where is it from? Because the first thing they bring up is not usually the place you should look. Okay, and so I found, let me not get off that. But anyway, so what you need to do is be tuned in to where God wants to teach you and encourage you to be teachable. We always know so well how to fix others, and God is speaking to us about where we need to be fixed. Listen, if you have something in a message that you heard or some teaching on the radio, if you're listening to something, and you think, oh, that would be good for so-and-so, it's like, no, you heard it, okay? It was good. It was meant for you. There's no accidents with God. I mean, he does stuff intentionally, and so it's sweet. Like, what would he have for me in that? Like, I try not to do things to annoy my boss, but somehow I do. And he is bipolar. And it's either you're the best thing in the whole world or you're a piece of garbage. He doesn't like that I come and teach here. And so it's a test. He'll tell me every Thursday he wants me and I'm not there. And it's because I'm so pivotal to the operation of the company. But it's also the enemy's way of getting me all riled up. But also, it's like he sees my happy countenance. I like my job, even though my boss is a trial. But I would change jobs, and I would still have a trial. Do you know what I mean? It's like you just change names, but you're still under just having to suppress always, and honestly, under suffering. Now, honestly, it's not horrible suffering compared to what people go through, but it is just like a constant thing, like he's just always nudging. But I will say, he's a lost soul. You know, he's not a believer, and so my reaction is a testimony to him, and sometimes it annoys him because he can be quite mean-spirited. But anyway, so on to the next step. After we're in this process of being sanctified, God is using suffering to transform us. We think we want a life without suffering, but ladies, you do not. We want peace in the midst of suffering, but we don't want a life without suffering, because when we suffer, we come to the end of ourselves, and we are depending on God to hold us up, to move us along, and to keep us. okay? I have no strength to change my situation if I'm not empowered by God and at peace with where he is leading me. So like the whole thing about substitute teaching, it's like you can rejoice in it or you can see it's a burden. I feel like God had something sweet for us to hear this morning. And so this is where we are. So then let's look at the next stage of salvation. Linda called this already, but not yet. Okay, and so it's like, yeah, I'm there already, but I'm not yet. Okay, and so we'll be glorified, I will be saved. Okay, that's future, we'll be resurrected on the day of Jesus Christ. It's a future, a completed result, and it's transformational. So God wants to use this process. And see, I didn't understand it. I thought I had to be perfect, and it's obvious I'm not. And so what God uses is situations in our lives to keep us close to him, to keep us humbled, to keep us asking for help, to encourage us that we don't live. I mean, look at Paul's testimony through this book. He talks about how Caesar's household was impacted by his testimony. Well, just think about it. Just like the story of Joseph from the Old Testament, Joseph was in Egypt, and Joseph impacted the halls of power because of how he lived and who he was and how God preserved him. Did God make his life perfect there? No, twice he was in jail. Imagine being in a dungeon in ancient Egypt. I would think not a pleasant spot. No indoor plumbing. Hot, nasty, snakes. Yikes. Anyway, at the bottom of this page on the process of salvation, Randy had mentioned last week about catechism, the Westminster Catechism. So I did a little research on it. I didn't know about this. I had heard it, and I had heard the first question. But I did a definition of catechism that you can look at. And then the Westminster Catechism by the Westminster Assembly of Divines. How would you like to be on that committee? So 17th century Westminster Assembly of Divines consisted of pastors, theologians, and laymen of English and Scottish churches. English Parliament appointed this council from 1643 to 1653 to reform the liturgy, discipline, and government of the Church of England. You can read these online, and I put the website there. The shorter catechism has 107 questions and takes 18 minutes to read. The larger has 196 questions and takes 62 minutes to read. The question Randy referred to is question one. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So as just a piece of information, that's what that is. So back to chapter 4 in Philippians. So that was housekeeping. We were catching up where Randy was, because Randy asked, where is God? So I thought, let me see where I see God in this chapter. And that's just an exercise you can do to take, because you have the reprinted scripture here. I just circled God everywhere, and then I'm a list girl. So in the margin, I made a list of my interpretation of where I see God. Okay, and so we're reminded to lean on God. And then let's read chapter 4, verses 1 to 9 is where we're supposed to be focused today, and we're finally there. It says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, by the way, I'm reading from the NIV. I'm sorry, I'm invested, like all my study all these years. So there you go. Therefore, my brothers, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. Okay, and this stand firm is also in chapter 1, verse 27. And his call is, he understands that they're facing trial, and life isn't always what they expect. But he's saying, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Dear friends, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Why are things repeated in Scripture? For emphasis, okay? Do not be anxious about anything. And don't we live in a time of anxiety? Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Okay? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. So we're guarded by Christ. We're not guarded by an act of our will. It's Christ working in us. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Oh my, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so that's that section that we're looking at today. So my other question is, or my question here for this section is, what are you doing? Okay, and sometimes we're a people like who are very task-oriented. So what are you doing? So here's what he's telling us we should be doing. Rejoice always. Display gentleness. Pray, petition, be thankful, and ask God. The results are peace, a guarded heart, a guarded mind. Okay? And so then my other side of the margin is, what are you thinking? Okay? And it's, what are we thinking? Well, he lists it right here. Each version has a tweak on it, but most of these words are the same. We're thinking on truth. We're thinking in the NIV, it says noble, but all the other ESV, King James, and New American Standard say honest and honorable. Whatever is right in the NIV is translated just in the other versions. Whatever is pure, and it's pure everywhere. Whatever's lovely, lovely. Whatever's admirable is in the NIV, they say, of good report. So we're thinking of things that are edifying. So that's what we were talking about after the gossip conversation. We were talking about edifying, having conversation that is pleasing to people. And sometimes we have to be corrected ourselves. Never forget, I'm talking like 40 years ago, I had visited friends, and on the way home from church, the whole conversation is in the car is criticism of what happened in church. And I said to them later, I didn't say it to the whole group, I said to the older ones, I said, you know, the whole way home in the car, you just criticized the whole church service and what they didn't like and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, oh my goodness, it's so easy to fall into that trap. And I didn't do it in a judgmental way. It's because I have the same issues. But also, if you're in conversations and people want to speak negatively about the church leadership and church activity, I would just commend you to ask them if they've prayed about it, and then ask them if they've spoken to this person about where they think they're wrong. And if they haven't, it's like, maybe we shouldn't talk about it till you go talk to them. Okay? And sometimes people don't, well, I would say most times people don't like you to do that to them. But it's like, sometimes that's how we are iron sharpening iron. We have to hear from one another. And that's what Paul is trying to teach these new church members. And the Philippians were pretty on point with regard to how they lived, and they were giving gifts and taking care of others in the church. And so he's wanting them, like he says here in the beginning, to stand firm. Like, stand firm in 4 verse 1. You're also when you study, they ask you, when the therefore is there, ask what it's there for. Well, therefore is talking about, in 4:1, therefore, my brothers and sisters too, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. What way? What way is he talking about? Did you look? Okay, here's this way. It's up in the previous chapter. He's telling them to press on, to take hold, to forget what's behind, to strain ahead, to think rightly, to live up to what they already know, to join together, to follow godly examples, to wait and hope in God. You know, waiting is a difficult thing. It's, we're all called to it. And so God is so kind to us. We're supposed to be waiting, and while we're waiting, we're hoping in God. It's like we're counting on what we were promised. And then we're supposed to have a heavenward mindset, looking forward to being with Jesus. Like, wouldn't you like to be lifted out of here? I'm ready to go. And so here it is. But like Paul said, we're here for the edifying of one another. We're here. He wanted to go. He was ready to go. He wanted to go be with Jesus, but he, in his testimony here, he says that it was better for him to remain to help the rest of the church. And so we're not islands. We're all on this journey together. And so here's what God wants us to understand: how sweet it is to trust him to enable us to stand firm. Our legs would buckle. We can't stand firm without him. And so in his sweet sovereignty, he has taught us and is teaching us how to do that. We model it to one another. We give testimony to how we survive struggle. That's important for people to hear, how you survive struggle. That's what testimony is about. And indeed, what it does is give God glory. Okay, the result of our being able to stand firm isn't to glorify ourselves, it's to glorify God, because we can't do it without him. And so it's so wonderful to know that Jesus and the indwelling Holy Spirit enable us to stand firm. We have, if we are a child of the King, we are and have the ability to withstand it all. We don't do it alone, and there's days when we feel overwhelmed by it, but we keep giving it back to God. It's never that you're done, because don't we want to be done with being dependent? But God has made us dependent for a reason. We have to, every day, take up our cross. And so God is so sweet and kind to us. Finally, brothers, think about these things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard or seen in me, put into practice. And here's the promise: the God of peace will be with you. How wonderful. That peace that passes understanding. Dear Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that you have given us testimony on how to live, that through Paul's life and through the words you inspired him to share with the church at Philippi and the other churches as well, Lord, you have revealed to us such mighty power that we have in community. Lord, life with people is messy, and it is, honestly, we think we would do it another way. But Lord, you know what you're doing. And so, Lord, as we attempt to stand firm in Christ Jesus, Lord, may we be encouraged today that you are near. And Lord, if any are here this morning who have not asked Jesus into their heart, Lord, may they pray and ask you right now, dear Lord, help me, save me, and they will be saved. Lord, thank you for the sweetness of your closeness and for your guidance in all of our lives, Lord. No accidents, even those things that are hard. And Lord, we give you praise today, and thank you. Keep us and those who are not here because of health issues. Lord, we pray over the situation with the custodian and just ask, Lord, that you would do great things through the body coming together. In Jesus' name, amen.